that before. Not by my wife, though. Let's clarify that. Church, thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. For those of you that are watching via Zoom, can I challenge you to do something? Don't observe the service today. Participate. That's been the tendency of many folks during this time, as they've come to enjoy observing service, and that's not church. Observation is only good when it comes to the Lord's Supper, and that observation of the Lord's Supper means participation in the Lord's Supper. Don't observe today. Participate. So when I instruct folks to open their Bibles, you ought to open your Bible. I'm babbling for a second because that gives you time to open that Bible. You're not going to get anything from this at all if you don't open your Bible. An open Bible is indicative of an open heart and a surrendered Christian, and a closed Bible is exactly the opposite. So I want to challenge you. I'm not asking you if you're dressed for church and all that kind of stuff. That's your business at home, and I don't really want to know what you're doing on that. But I hope you get your Bible. Whether it's on a tablet or on a phone, get your Bible. Open that up. You may not get anything from the preaching. You may not like the preacher, and that's understandable. I get that. I don't always like him either. But you can get something from the book. I promise you that you can. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the 31st Psalm. This is not going to be our main text, but we're going to open here. I miss preaching from the Old Testament since we don't have it, and I oftentimes like to begin in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to our text in the New Testament, 31st Psalm. And it's a custom where we are in the Middle East. It's a custom in our ascending church, so if it wouldn't bother your conscience and if you're feeling all right physically, if you wouldn't mind, join me in standing for the reading of God's Word. If you're physically not able to do that, please remain seated. The Lord will not be upset at you, and I will not preach about you on that, okay? But if you're able, join me in standing. The 31st Psalm is a tremendous passage. I want to open with it. Now, I want you to bear this passage in mind for the entire message. This is going to set the stage for everything we're going to say. This sets the stage, the tone for everything. We're going to be in the New Testament, but I want you to remember the words that are said here as the preaching goes on. Psalm 31, let's begin reading in verse number 19. And it says there, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." And what a statement from the Bible, that there's no caveat given there. There's no qualifier that's given there, none. It doesn't say that God's goodness is great because this circumstance is right, or because I'm happier, because all politics are lining up the way I want it. The Bible just says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." In spite of my circumstances, whether I'm happy, whether I'm not happy, God is just simply good. God is simply great. He was good before COVID. He's good during COVID. And he'll be good after COVID. And we're a little bit overly focused on this COVID thing because there's a lot of folks that were suffering before COVID, weren't they? And there's folks suffering right now, and it's got nothing to do with COVID. And isn't it good that we have a God that's not hampered by our Congress? Isn't that good? Aren't you glad that God doesn't require anything from Washington, D.C. to get his will done? Aren't you glad that God's goodness is just great? Look at the rest of the verse, which thou hast laid up, verse number 19, for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And that is what our nation needs right there, that trust in thee before the sons of men, not that trust in Washington, not that trust in the Democrats or the Republicans. Look, they've got that out there. We don't need what they've got out there, but they are dying and desperately in need of what we've got right here. Brother Matt, why is everybody going so crazy? They've got no hope. Of course they're going crazy. At the end of this life that they've suffered through is just more suffering. Of course they're going nuts. They need to see a group of people from Open Door Baptist Church that has something more than what they got out there. They need to see people that are trusting in God. Your city needs it. Your county needs it. Your country needs it, and God is owed that. Look at verse number 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, and we do this. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we read it as if it's just a bunch of stories. And Paul said it was written for our admonition and for our learning. And we oftentimes do exactly what this psalmist did right here. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Look at the next word. Powerful word. Powerful. We're talking about the mercy and the grace and the patience of God. In spite of the fact the psalmist prayed faithless prayer, look what God did. Nevertheless, in spite of myself, in spite of my unworthiness, in spite of my faithless prayer, thou heardst the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. What a good God. What a good God we serve. We're so overly consumed by current events that it is informing our view of the Bible instead of informing ourselves on Scripture and allowing that to be the lens with which we view current events. Quickest way to get depressed is to fill up on that and have none of this. Look in verse number 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. It doesn't say the successful. It doesn't say the best. You know, it doesn't say in the Bible, oh, well done, thou good and successful servant. We are overly consumed in the United States with numerical success. We have defined success as Americans instead of allowing the Bible to define success. And the Bible says God's idea of faithfulness is success. That's it. That's what success is. Faithfulness. If success is the American idea, then Jesus failed at the cross, didn't he? Didn't he die? Isn't that failure? Didn't Paul die? Didn't they take his life? Isn't that failure? Yet Paul said, I finished it. Faithfulness. That ought to encourage you, Christian. That ought to lift you up. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth, verse 23, the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Father, pray you be with us this morning. Lord, there are hurts, there are problems, there are broken hearts and bruised spirits. I do not know the difficulties folks are going through, Father, but you do. And Lord, nobody's streaming this morning because I'm preaching. Nobody showed up here today because I'm preaching. I don't have anything for these people, Lord. They came to get something from you. They need something from you, Lord. The world's a mess. We need you this morning. Father, I need your Holy Spirit. Please, please fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. I've got nothing for these people. You know my flaws and my faults. You know the sins of my heart. You know I'm not worthy to be a preacher. And Father, they can't hear if you don't fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I'm begging you this morning to please come and meet with us. Because if you don't show up, all we have is a religious meeting. It's not church. It's not church if you don't show up. We want to have church this morning. We want you to meet with us. We want to hear from you. We want your presence to be known and to be felt. Father, I beg you to make me a useful vessel. Empty me of myself. Let me be an encouragement to your pastor and to your people. Help me to be with what I can be this morning for you, Father. Please take me out of the way. And please speak to your people the words that you'd have me to say. In your name, Father. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I know I had you standing for a minute. That's normal in the Middle East. That's actually short for the Middle East. So that's a good thing. And I promised the sound man, I moved this over as far as I can. If there's a little bit of rustling that comes over the speakers, that's my beard, and you just let me, I'll try and move it out as best I can on that. I want you to turn, if you would, to Luke, to our main passage, Luke chapter number 8. And while you're turning there, I'm going to say a few things by way of introduction. Luke chapter 8, we're going to be in verses 22 through verse 25. Now, don't shut me off because you know this passage. Don't shut me off because it's a familiar story. Oftentimes, what we do is we approach Scripture already knowing the end. And we miss all the things God has for us in the middle. We miss all of it. We miss the meat of the story. We miss the point of the story because we skip to the end so many times. And the Bible becomes boring because we know what the end is. So we lose all of the truth and the depth and the meaning that the passage has from the beginning to the middle. The end is wonderful, yes. But there's more than just the end. If the end was all that mattered, the Lord would have taken us out as soon as we got saved. But it's not just the end that matters. There's a middle portion. There's an interim portion that does matter. So don't shut me off because you've read this passage before. Now, let me say a few things. We are often distracted from the majesty and the depth of God's goodness by worldwide circumstances, by national circumstances, and by personal circumstances. Can I give you an illustration? And I'm going to try not to walk too much to the side. So it's just strange to watch myself preach. I can see my beard flying back and forth. That's a little distracting. I'm sure it is for you too. Can I give you what the average Christian, the average American Christian's life looks like on a daily basis? This is what it looks like. This is why when we come to church, we get nothing from it. This is why. You get off work, we go home, 5 o'clock, click on the news. That's what we do. We sit down, we watch the news. So after about an hour, we feel informed. And then we keep watching at 6, which, by the way, is the same thing they showed at 5. And by the time 6 o'clock is done and 7 o'clock arrives, we're pretty angry. And then we watch it again, which is the same thing they showed the last 2 hours. It's amazing. They get mad at a preacher for preaching the same verse, but we'll watch the same news for 5 hours in a day. And by the time it's done, we're so scared and depressed, we got to take pills to go to bed and pills to get out of bed. And we're so full up of that, that when we show up to church, there's no room for the Holy Spirit to work. There's no empty vessels because we're so full up of fear that fear has come to define the American Christian experience. And fear, I'm going to challenge you this morning, fear is a choice. It is a choice. You will choose to live in fear or you will choose to live by faith, but you can't have both, Christian. You can't be both. It's one or the other. That's it. If you're worried about all, look, I understand being informed. I don't mean be ignorant, but this should be the lens through which we view that. That should not be determining this. This should be determining that. The White House has never determined what goes on in God's house. God's house ought to be what defines them. They ought not be what defines us. Our whole nation is going nuts. People hating each other and this ethnicity, hating this ethnicity, and everybody screaming and angry and full of hate. It ought to be that out there, they look in our independent Baptist churches and say, how is it that you're doing it? How do you people get along? You're different. You're not the same color. You're not the same culture. And somehow, you're making it work. They ought to wonder how it is we got it. They ought to wonder that stuff. It ought to be, when the word racism or bigotry is said, that ought to be vile and disgusting to us. You do understand that Jesus wasn't white, right? And he didn't speak English, right? You understand he was dark. He was not my color. Now he would have had a beard. You get that, right? We're so overly consumed with race. Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't? Wasn't he the first cross-cultural missionary? Isn't that what he was? Didn't he come down to unworthy Jews? And then as a Jew, did he not go to unworthy Gentiles? Isn't that what he did? That ought to be what defines us. They ought to look in here and say, we need to know what your model is. And you know what the model is? Him first. And everybody else a sinner. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now if you get a hold of that, that doesn't mean it's going to fix that mess, but that mess doesn't have to get inside you. I'm not a doctor. I'm not saying we'll just trust God and COVID will be cured. I'm not a medical professional. I don't know what's going to happen with that. So, Brother Matt, what do? Preach Jesus. Preach gospel. Everything else is going to burn. Everything else is temporary. God, gospel, that's eternal. That matters for eternity. Luke chapter number 8. You know why it is? Before we get to that passage, you know why it is we're so overly consumed with this stuff? Why we're overly consumed with race, why it bothers us if a white person walks in or a black person walks in or a Mexican person walks in or an Asian person walks in. Now, if that's your issue, you need to get that solved because that's your issue. That's not Jesus' issue. That is all on you, Christian. Well, their culture's different. Yeah, Jesus loved you anyway. And what makes you think your culture's the best one? Kurds think your culture's weird. They like theirs better. It's all about a perspective. And Jesus looks down and says, you're both idiots. Just believe in me. And I'll fix you when I come back. You know why it is we have such trouble with that? Why we're so full of anger at each other? We've forgotten how ungodly, wretched, and unworthy sinners we were when Jesus found us. You know what's changed? Only that he found us. We're still wretched, unworthy, and ungodly. And he looks past it anyway. Brother Matt, I don't understand their culture. He didn't ask you to. He just asked you to preach the gospel. Well, I just have trouble with this. I. If we get a little bit more Jesus and a little less I, we'd have a little less trouble. Wouldn't we? Luke chapter number 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day. That ought to give you encouragement, Christian, because what's about to transpire came as no surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. There's some of you under the sound of my voice, you have got a problem right now. Can I tell you this? The Lord knew it was coming. It didn't catch him by surprise. Say, Brother Matt, I feel like I'm all alone in it. I get that. Look at the rest of the verse. Let me show you the rest of the verse. That he, that's Jesus Christ, went into a ship with his disciples. Every word of God matters. Every word of God is important. Every word of God is precious. Every pronoun and every conjunction and every preposition with his disciples. What does that tell you? He did not send them off into it alone. He went with them. A Christian, if you're going through troubles, if you're going through trials, you're going through a problem, you are not going through it alone. You're not going through the storm alone. You are not in that boat alone. Jesus did not send you into trials. He didn't send you into trouble. He said, let us go to the other side. Look at the rest of it. Let us go over onto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. I am not a parent, because the Lord decided not to inflict me upon me, for which I thank him deeply. I'm very grateful for that. But I have many nieces and many nephews. And there have been times when they've come over to Uncle Matt and Aunt April's house, and they, as an uncle does, we do stupid stuff. Uncles do. You feed them what they're not supposed to eat, and you let them do whatever. And then when time for discipline comes, you send them back to mom and dad. Being an uncle's awesome. I love being an uncle. It's great. No diapers and no discipline. Fantastic. Love it. Well, we were doing something stupid, and we had in our backyard, we had this brick wall, and Uncle Matt had the idea, let's all jump off the wall. So we're running and jumping off the wall because that's the smart thing to do, and one of my nephews tripped and fell and skinned his knee. Now, my dad used to say, son, if there's no blood, there's no bother. If it's not broken, there's no reason to fix it. And he wasn't really that bad up, but he was crying and making a stink. And you grandparents and parents, you've been there, right? Your kid has something happen, and what they really want is a little attention, right? Exaggerating. That is not what is happening in this passage. They are not exaggerating in this passage. This was not a joke. The Bible says they were the boat was full of water, and they were in jeopardy. Their lives were really in danger. This is not just a story. This happened. Now, Christian, they don't know the end of the story. They don't know that at the end of this, there's a wicked, devil-possessed man that's going to get saved. Jesus knows that. He knows the end of what is coming. All the disciples can see is the present moment. That's all they can see is just the moment. All they see is the storm. All they see is the rain. The water is filling the boat. All they see is the momentary circumstance. That's all they can see. Water was filling the boat. Look at the next verse, verse number 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Now listen to me. We're hard on the disciples. We're a little hard on them on this. Because usually what we'll say is, they should have known better. They were with Jesus. Okay, Christian, that's true. Shouldn't we know better? Don't we have Jesus? Don't we have more than what they have? They didn't have the book of Acts. They were living the book of Acts. They didn't have Romans. It wasn't written yet. There was no Apostle Paul yet. In fact, the next guy that was going to show up was going to be Saul, the murderer of the Christians. They didn't know what was coming. All they knew is here's a storm, and I have no control, and my boat's full of water, and I'm scared to death. And they did two things right. They did two things right. Look at this. Look what it did. And they came to him. Now, that's not deep, is it? I've got a problem, so go to Jesus. That's not deep preaching. That's as deep as this sermon's going to get. They had a problem. And instead of going and talking about their problem everywhere, they took it to Jesus Christ. Look at the second thing they did. And they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. They prayed. Have you ever, Christian, in your life, there's enough Christians here, have you ever in your life had a moment where the hurt was so deep, and the heartbreak was so real, and you were in so much pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that you had no words for prayer? You couldn't even pray. The hurt was so bad, all you could say was, oh, God, help me. Listen to me this morning, Christian. I know I'm yelling at you. I don't mean to yell. It's so important that you see this. You are not alone. He has not abandoned you. Never. Not one time in this life has he been, at the moment that you became his child, Christian, he has been with you every step of the way, and he's not leaving now. Consider this. Was Jesus with them in the boat? He was, right? Right? So who was getting rained on? Jesus. And when the boat was full of water, he didn't have some magical Marvel, shield around his legs so that they didn't get wet. He was as wet and as miserable as they were. There was not a moment of their suffering that he did not feel. There was not a moment of their pain that he did not feel. And Christian, he's the same God to you. It's the same Jesus now. See, Brother Matt, I'm hurting from a loss. He feels it too, Christian. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows your pain, Christian. He knows exactly what you're going through. You say, Brother Matt, I'm in the middle of a storm right now. I know, Christian, I know. But it's not about the water. It's not about the water. Look, the disciples missed it. They missed it. This is supposed to be a picture
of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Trouble, suffering, and after that comes glory and salvation. It was supposed to be a picture of that, and they missed it. They missed it because they chose to live in fear instead of living by faith. You understand? The Lord knew this storm was coming, and he decided that the soul on the other side of the storm was worth the suffering. Christian, they're going nuts out there because they're suffering in the same storm that we're going through. Their boats are full of the same water that's in our boats. And yet, we have hope. Our suffering has a purpose, and it has a reason. And at the end of our suffering, if we'll go through it, by faith can be the salvation of souls. They don't get that. They don't get that. At the end of their suffering, it's just more suffering. But yours, Christian, it has a purpose. It has a reason. It has meaning beyond this life. It matters. Your suffering and your difficulty is with purpose. And if you'll go through it in faith, God can use it to bring someone to a saving knowledge of himself. Can have a purpose. I'm not minimizing your problems. Please understand me. Please believe me, I'm not minimizing your problems. I know you have them. I have them. My wife has them. She has me. You're looking at her storm now. God bless her. I know you have problems. I know you do. I'm not minimizing that. I understand that. But there's something greater. There's something on the other side of that storm, Christian. Brother Matt, what are you saying? The storm is not about the water. It's never been about the water. It's an opportunity for us to live by faith and not in fear. Let me say a couple of things, and I'm watching the time. I promise you that I am. Can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question? Do you think that their boat was the only one out on that water? Just be real. You think they were the only boat out there? They were the only one that had Jesus in it. They were the only one with any hope at all. Christian, they have nothing. They have nothing except the next election. That's all they got. That's all they've got. No wonder people are depressed. No wonder. You know what's going to happen in November? We're going to elect a sinner. That's deep, isn't it? You know what we did last time? We elected a sinner. You know what we've done since our founding? We've elected sinners. And we will continue to do so, and we will continue to mess up, and there will continue to be storms until the only sinless one comes back and fixes the mess that we've made. So what do I do until then, Brother Matt? Stand in the storm. Faithful in the storm. Because on the other side, God is going to use it for something, Christian. God is going to use your storm to bring glory to himself. It's going to matter. It's going to matter. Brother Matt, I don't see how it matters. That's okay. Neither did the disciples, but Jesus did. He knew they couldn't see beyond the circumstances, but he could. He knew that if they would just go to the other side, go with him, they'd get to see the reason for their storm. They get to see the purpose for their suffering. You get that, Christian. You get to have that. There's going to be a day we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and all of the whys are going to be answered. And it will all make sense, and we'll look back and we'll say, that's why. That's why my storm. That's why my boat. The faithfulness of God is only experienced, truly experienced, in times of suffering. Last verse and we'll stop. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse number 8. Can I give you a short, and I promise you it'll be very short, personal example. A couple of years ago, the Lord decided to bring a storm into my wife and I's life. He gave me an autoimmune disease. And if you know anything about those, they're rather unpleasant. And when it came and hit me, I lost 35 pounds in about a month. This is me with it back, by the way, with my full physique returned. I looked like walking death. There were moments, there were hours where I would lay on the floor curled in a fetal position. If my wife touched me, I would scream. The pain was so great. Hurt. That went on for a long time. Say, Brother Matt, what was it? That's a storm. Where was the Lord? Right there on the floor with me. Right there on the floor with me, Christian. Say, Brother Matt, I'm hurting. He's with you, Christian. Brother Matt, I'm at home right now, and I'm hurting. He's sitting right there with you, Christian. Brother Matt, I'm in the hospital, and I'm hurting. He went to the hospital with you, Christian. Never left you one moment. Say, Brother Matt, when the pain stopped, what did you think? I'll show you what I want to think. Philippians chapter 3. This passage has become very special to me living in Iraq. I'm going to read it, say one thing, we'll be done. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What a statement. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I don't know, Christian, I don't know why God has brought suffering and difficulty into your life. I do not know. But I know why he's brought it into mine. And it's right here in verse number 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. Why is there suffering in your life? Is there somebody that needs to know God through your suffering? And you need to know God through your suffering. There is an unsaved person out there that needs to know God, and they can come to know him through your storm, Christian. Through your storm, through your suffering. You have a purpose. Your suffering has a reason. It has your trouble and your struggles and your trial. You're not going through that for no reason. There's a purpose. God has a purpose for that. It matters, Christian. It matters. Your suffering matters. God sees it. And if we'll go through it by faith, we can see somebody saved on the other side of this thing. The disciples missed it. They missed it. All they could see was the momentary circumstance. All they could see was the storm and the boat filling the water. Christian, he's never left you. He is with me on the floor. He's with me in the pulpit. He's never abandoned me. Christian, he has never abandoned you. Your storm is not about the water. It is an opportunity to choose to live by faith and not in fear. Father, thank you so much for Open Door and for their faithfulness, Father. I do not know all the struggles and the troubles and the difficulties. I do not know the storms that everyone is facing here, Father, but I know that they are. I know they've got storms because I've got them. Father, I pray that you'd help us to see beyond it, to see that there's going to be the other side of the storm is coming, maybe this life, maybe the next. God, I pray you'd give us a passion and a vision to see beyond the storm, to see the soul on the other side, to know that when we step out of the boat, God can use our suffering and our difficulty to point others to him, that it matters. God, our suffering matters to you, that it can bring glory to you, that it can lift you up, that it can show an unbelieving world that's going insane that there is hope, that there is peace in the storm. Father, I pray you take the message and use it to be an encouragement to your people. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. What's our perspective at this moment? What's our perspective during this momentary storm? We're really in a collective storm. The world is, so many ways, but our perspective should be quite different from theirs, because we have the maker of the storm. And so I wonder if there are Christians here this morning, you say, I know the Lord is my personal Savior, and maybe just my perspective has been a little off, got a little more focused on the storm and the circumstances than my great and good Savior. What a Savior. You hear you say, Pastor Taylor, I'm a Christian, but God has spoken to my heart about my perspective this morning of the storm. Maybe you've lost sight, like I have many times, on the souls on the other side. You'd say, God has spoken to my heart. Is anybody like that this morning? Just lift your hand. Yeah, hands up all over. God has certainly spoken to my heart today. We're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you just need to come and recommit yourself in the storm to God's purposes. Maybe you just need to cry out to him this morning, and maybe we haven't done that the way that we ought to. We've cried, but we've not cried out to him. And then let me ask this question. Is there somebody here today that maybe you do have that perspective that really all that is to come is the next election or whatever it may be? And you truly do not have the hope of eternal life. where there are no more storms and there's only peace forevermore. If that's you this morning with nobody else looking around, I'd like to pray for you. It's the greatest need you have. You say, Pastor Taylor, I don't know Jesus is my personal Savior, but I'm concerned about that today. Would you pray for me? Could I pray for you? Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. Is there one like that? Could I pray for you? Let's pray, and we're going to give an invitation this morning. Father, I pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts and lives. And I pray that you might, Lord, challenge us and encourage us wherever we are in the storms. I pray that it would be a testimony that others might know how great your goodness is. I pray that you would comfort our hearts today. Strengthen us. I didn't see any hands, Father, but maybe there is somebody here who does not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that you would convict them and draw them during this invitation time. Lord, Justin's just been on my heart so much. And there was a day that he responded to an invitation just like this one. Came to know you as his personal Lord and Savior. And so I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't truly have that peace for their eternity, I pray that they wouldn't, Lord, be committed to their seat this morning. They'd be willing to come forward, let somebody take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure that heaven would be their home. Help us this morning during this invitation time in Jesus' name.